It's good to be here. Good to see each of you. We do have some that are visiting with us, and we're always glad to have some people come and to visit with us. When I moved back to Athens after having been gone for a number of years, I saw a lady that I had known when I first lived here, and I was talking with her, and something was said about her mother, and I knew that at that point, if her mother was living, she'd be quite old. And I said, "You mean your mother's still alive?" And she said, "Well, she's been in a nursing home for about 10 years and has not known any of us. She just lays in bed and is mostly unconscious all the time." She said, "So if you call that living, then yes, she's still alive." And that's always stuck with me. Because there are so many people that they're technically alive, their heart's still beating, they're still breathing. They're not even conscious of the world existing around them. They don't even know what's going on around them. They don't know anything about life itself, and certainly have no participation in life itself. And so as you think about that's sad. But I'm going to tell you what's even sadder than that. Oscar Wilde said, "To live is the rarest thing on earth. Most people just exist." And that's sad. Walking around, knowing who they are, knowing who other people are, and yet the truth of the matter is they don't really live life at all. And so I want to talk this evening about living life. In John 10 and in verse 10, Jesus here is talking about the sheepfold, and talking about the fact that He is the great shepherd. And He says, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." In other words, what He is saying here is, God really wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to wake up with a smile on our face. He wants us to go through our life having fun and enjoying being here, and not just being miserable. And somehow over the years there have been too many people who are Christians who have come up with the idea that the more, grumpy, sad face they have, the more righteous they are. And there's nothing farther from the truth than that. That's not what God wants. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, here Paul says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." You know why I have what I have? Because God gave it to me. Now he goes on and he says, "Use what you have to help others when you have opportunity and lay up treasures in heaven." He is not suggesting that we are to be selfish, or that we are to just be totally self-indulgent. What he is saying is, though, that there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given us and using it for our pleasure, as long as we don't fail to use what we have to help others and to do good. And so it is okay for us to smile. It's okay for us to have fun. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then in chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." In other words, don't worry about things. You know somebody that just walks around worrying all the time? I was talking to somebody one day, and he said his mama worried all the time. And he said if everything's going good, then she worries about what's going to go wrong. There's some people like that. They just worry all the time. God, we don't do that as Christians. As the children of God, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." That's the opposite. "Anxious for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, we have every reason to rejoice and be happy. And a lot of times when things are going real good, we do that. When everything's going the way we want it to go, it's easy to be happy, it's easy to rejoice, and yet sometimes life does not go the way we want it to go. And things happen to us and around us and our circumstances that are not good. But Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he said, "In this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Now wait a minute. Circumstances just changed. Everything was going real good. I was rejoicing always, and now life has turned upside down, and everything is bad, and everything is happening to me. And what am I going to do? Well, I tell you what God wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice. I went in a couple of weeks ago to have my shoulder operated on, as you can tell I had done. And, of course, one of the things they always do is they say, "Have you ever had surgery before?" Well, y'all know me well enough to know I laughed. I started laughing, and she said, "What is that?" I said, "Ma'am, you ain't got enough room right now in all the surgeries I've had." And so I started listing all the different things I'd had fixed and replaced and all that other stuff. And she said, "You like a bionic man." You know, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I could go through life moaning and groaning because, you know, my hip hurts and my knees hurt and my shoulders hurt and my thumb hurts. And they do sometimes. But you know what? I can still use them. I can still walk. And I still do the things that, for the most part, that I need to get done. And so I have every reason, just from a physical point of view, to rejoice, even though life turns upside down, things are not good. James says in James chapter 1, beginning verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." So yes, sometimes life deals us a bad hand, and sometimes we have our problems, and we all at times get sick, and we've had to have parts replaced, and we've had other illnesses. But Peter says, and James says, and Paul says, even when these things happen, rejoice. And so I want to ask a question. What keeps us from having a really great and happy life? I started to begin this lesson, I didn't, but I started to begin this lesson by asking you, how many of you, how would you rate your life? If I were to say, let's say one is a miserable, terrible life, and 10 is just great, fantastic, everything couldn't be any better. How would you rate your life? Do you consider your life to be a 2 or 3 maybe? Maybe a 5? Some of you probably would say 10. But why is it that we don't have the kind of life that we think we'd like to have? Well, you know, some people say, you know, if I just had a little more money, then I'd be happy. You know what Solomon said about that? He said, the more you get, the more you want. And the more you accumulate, the more you have to hire people around you, so you end up spending it, and then you end up worrying about losing it. But people think, you know, if I just had more money, or if I just had a better job, you know, if I had a job. My brother, one day we were together, and he was complaining about some of us were complaining about having to pay some income tax that year and how much we were having to pay. And my brother said, "Man, I just wish I made enough money to have to pay some." Well, you know, there's some advantage to having to pay taxes. And so some people say, you know, if I just had a better job, then I'd be happy then. If I had a nicer car, if I could just get a car that was a better car, if I could get a house that was a little nicer, or, you know, something else that's material, and we think that by having these material things, somehow it's going to make us happier. Or if I had a better education, then maybe I could be happier. Or maybe you just don't understand my home life. You know, if I had a better husband, if I had a better wife, or if my kids did, no. The fact is, all of these circumstances do not really affect our real true happiness. And then sometimes people say, well, you know, if others just treated me better, if other people liked me more, or maybe we sometimes think if other people talked about me less, then I'd be happy. And we make these excuses. But I want you to notice that James did not say, if you face these trials, you rejoice, but he said, when? When you encounter various trials. In other words, they're going to come. And it doesn't make any difference where we are in the social status or the economic status or anything else about life and our circumstances. We're all going to have problems. And in fact, many times those that we look at and think, man, if I just had that, I'd have life made. And you get to know those people and you find out they got a lot more problems than you do. I knew a guy one time who's a very dear friend of mine. He retired when he was in his mid-30s. Had plenty of money. Moved down to Florida to the beach. And I thought, man, that would be great, wouldn't it? And he did all kinds of odd jobs just for to keep himself busy and dabbled in real estate to make a little more money and along the way. And one day I was talking to him about having what he had, and he said, let me tell you something, Robert. He said, for the last 15 years, I keep an attorney on retainer all the time because somebody's always trying to get what I've got. You see, we think, yeah, boy, that's not what does it. Happiness, true joy, comes from within us. We are what we think. That's just the way it is. Our mindset determines the life that we live. Now, many people face all kinds of problems but enjoy life and they're always happy. I've told you on numerous occasions about people that I have talked to that have been seriously ill and they've had even terminal diseases, and I'd go and I'd visit them, and it was always a joy to go see them because they were always smiling, they were always happy. And they had been dealt a bad hand in life, but the fact is they knew that their happiness was not dependent upon their health or their circumstances, but it came from within them. We are what we think. And there are plenty of people around us, as I mentioned, that seem to have everything, that are miserable. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said there, for there's no good tree which produces bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree produces, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. We are what we think. Again, Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. You want to know why somebody is a fornicator? Why somebody is a thief? Why somebody is a murderer or an adulterer? Why somebody is filled with all kinds of greed and coveting and wickedness? It's because that's what they're thinking. That's what's in their mind. And it comes from from within us. It is what is in our minds is what we are. Now, we are what we think. So, if we want to have a really good life, then what we need to do is we need to learn to think about and focus on good things. That's what we need to do. We need to think about things that are positive, things that are happy, things that are full of good, positive energy. I'll do what Matt did this morning. That verse just came and popped in my head. But in Galatians chapter 5, there you remember the works of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to just think about what I just said here about being positive or negative and listen to what he says. He said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings." All of these things are things that make our lives miserable. And so he says, those are the bad things, but then he said, the fruit of the Spirit, that is God living in us through His Spirit, is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so what he's saying here is that if we will think about the things that are right and good and wholesome, then we're going to have a good life. And so in Philippians 4, in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Now let me ask you a question. If you were to write down, every time you say something, if you stopped after you said it and you put a check mark under a column that says positive thoughts or negative thoughts, how would it look at the end of the day? Do you say things that are good and uplifting and things that are kind and wholesome? Or do you say things that are bad? Not necessarily bad in words that you're saying, but negative. Finding fault, finding what's wrong, finding what needs to be changed, finding what doesn't fit, what doesn't look good, whatever. Would your thoughts and your speech be positive, or would it be negative? When we fill our minds with things that are negative, we destroy all chance of true happiness. The New Testament is full of commands for Christians to get rid of negative things in our lives. And I want to just look at just a few of them. Galatians 5 and verse 15. He says, "If you bite and devour one another," he says, "but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Now what's he talking about? He's not talking about literally biting somebody. But what he's saying is if we just constantly criticize, if we constantly find fault, if we're constantly picking, if we're always seeing what's wrong, he says you're going to self-destruct as a church. We can't do that. We're not supposed to always be finding fault and finding what's wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. Just every other sermon that's preached here has got some mistakes and faults in it. I didn't say every one, man. And I didn't say which one. Now, the truth is, if you want to find fault with a sermon, you just come and sit and listen to Matt or listen to me, and I promise you'll find something that you didn't like somewhere along the way. But we're not perfect. We'll do the best we can to do the best job we can. But the fact is, that's not, you know, if you want to find fault, you can. And I can assure you that there have been plenty of people that have criticized so many of the decisions that the elders have made, and especially in the last year, they've made some mistakes. And yeah, they've not always decided what I thought was best. In fact, I've even suggested some things they didn't go along with. And I could get all upset about it, and I could say, you know, obviously it was a good suggestion, or I wouldn't have made it in the first place. But he says if we bite and devour one another, we're going to consume each other. In other words, learn to get along and learn to be peaceful. Look at the positive. Don't worry about the negative all the time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. He says, lay aside falsehood. In other words, quit lying. That's negative. It's okay to be angry, but he says don't sin when you're angry. And don't keep it all built up and bottled up inside of you. Verse 26. Verse 28, quit stealing. Be honest. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And if you notice in each one of these, he says, but do this. And he gives you a positive side to it. Don't steal, but work and help others. Don't lie, but tell the truth. He says, don't speak unwholesome words, but speak words that are good for building up others. And then he says, get rid of all the bitterness and all the wrath and all the anger and all the clamor and all the slander and gossip. That's what the word slander means. He says, put all that stuff away from you, along with all malice. In other words, what he's saying is get rid of all of this bad stuff, get rid of all of this negative stuff, and the reason is because we are what we think. I'm going to tell you something else. We're in control of what we think. I can control my thoughts. My granddaddy, he had less hair than I've got. But I'll tell you a little story real quick one time. My mother and her brother, my uncle, were riding in the back seat of the car, and my grandmother and granddaddy were riding in the front seat of the car, and they were going through Arkansas, and they saw a road sign, and my granddaddy looked over there, and he read the sign out loud. It said, Ball Knob, 52 miles. And my uncle said, don't look that far from here. You know, we can control what we think. Now, let me get back to my granddaddy. I about forgot what I was going to tell you. Every time I think about him, I think about that story, though. But he, see, we remember Matt, the thing about it. But he said you may not be able to keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest there. And what he meant by that was, yeah, you're going to have some negative thoughts along the way. You may even have some evil thoughts that come through your mind once in a while. We don't have to let them lodge there. We don't have to let them stay there. Diane said something this morning. She said, you know, this thought crossed my mind. And she told me what it was. And I said, yeah, that thought crossed my mind too, but that's what it did. It crossed it. I'm not interested. We don't have to keep these thoughts in our head. We can get rid of them. And so we are in control then. Think about that. If we are what we think and we can control what we think, then we are in control of what we are. There's a book called The Energy Bus by a name, I believe it was John Gordon, if I remember correctly, was the man's name that wrote it several years ago. And this statement comes from his book. We each drive our own bus in life. And his book is about a bus that takes us through life. And he has some rules for this bus, and this is the first rule. And I'm not going to go through any more of his book, but this part of it. But we each drive our own bus in life. I can determine whether or not I want to have a good life and a happy life. I may not be able to determine the circumstances that surround that life, but I can determine what I'm going to be with what God has given me. Now that means if I'm going to drive my own bus in life, we cannot blame anybody else or anything outside of us if our life is not full of joy. And yet we so many times try to do that. In Galatians 6 and verse 5, Paul says, let each one of you bear his own load. I am responsible for who I am and what I am. In verse 7 of that same chapter, he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap." We live in an age and we live in a society that does not want to accept responsibility nor assign responsibility to anyone for decisions that they make. But the fact is, every one of us is responsible for every decision we make in life, whether it's big or little, important or unimportant. We all must accept the responsibility of the consequences of our decisions. And it is these decisions that we make in life that determine whether or not we have a really good life or we have a miserable life. So we can't blame anybody else if our life is not full of joy. I'll tell you, the second thing is that we cannot drive the bus of other people. No matter how much we want to, we can't do it. I cannot fix your problems. I might be able to help along the way with some things. One of the things I have learned as a preacher is, number one, never give advice unless somebody asks for it. And number two is, if they ask you for it and you give it, don't expect them to follow it, because most of the time they don't. What people want most of the time when they ask for advice is, tell me that what I want to do is the right thing to do. And so we can't control other people. And yet some people, their whole life is in a constant turmoil because they're always trying to fix everybody else's problems and do things for everybody else and make decisions for everybody else. And we can't do that. All that does is just destroys our life. And it doesn't help theirs at all. So we need to learn to just mind our own business. There's a saying that I heard somewhere a long time ago, and I've repeated it a lot of times, and I don't even know where I heard it. But there was a guy who used this saying quite frequently, and when something came up like this that was really none of his business, he often would say, "It's not my monkey and it ain't my circus." You see, there's just a lot of things in life I can't do anything about, and it's really not my concern, and I just don't need to get all tied up in it. I'm busy enough trying to just take care of Robert and help Robert be what he's supposed to be. Look what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business." You see, we need to learn to just not mess around in other people's affairs. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge you will be judged, and by your standard of measure will be measured you." And yet some people are always judging other people. They're always trying to decide what they did was right, what they said was right, what they wore was right, or whether it was wrong, and they should have done this, or they should have said that, or they should have... The fact is, it's not our place to do that. Our place is to take care of ourselves. In fact, if you look at the context here, Jesus goes on and he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you got a big old log sticking out of your own eye, and why don't you first of all get the log out of your eye before you try to get the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye?" In other words, what he's saying is, fix your own life first and don't worry about the other person. You got enough problems of your own. Matthew chapter 6, in the verses right before this, Jesus is talking about not worrying. And he says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough trouble of its own." It does. I got enough problems of my own to take care of without having to try to worry about somebody else's. And you do too. So we need to drive our own bus and don't blame other people for our situation, and don't try to control everybody else's life, and don't let others control us. I am amazed at how many people live their whole life trying to please other people. Always trying to make others happy and do this because somebody might think this good or somebody might think that bad. But you've all heard the saying that we can please some of the people some of the time, but we cannot please all of the people all the time. And the fact is, sometimes I wear things that some of you don't like. But I still wear them anyway. But that's okay, because some of you wear things I don't like too. So it sort of evens out. But you know, it don't make any difference. It doesn't change our life a bit. We're still good friends. And some of you drive Fords, and I don't understand why, but you do. Some of you like Tennessee football, and I sure don't understand that. But you see, I can live my whole life worrying about saying something like that because somebody's going to get mad at me. We don't need to spend our life letting other people control us. You remember Cain and Abel? You remember why Cain killed Abel? Because he was jealous. He was envious because Abel had offered a sacrifice to God that was more acceptable than his. And Cain just, he couldn't take it. And because of envy and because of jealousy, he killed his brother. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Talking about John the Baptist. The Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You know what Jesus is saying here? He says, it don't matter if you want to party or don't party, but either way, somebody's going to criticize you for it. The first miracle we have of Jesus was at a wedding feast. John the Baptist wouldn't do that. He wouldn't go to a wedding feast, and they criticized him because he don't go to those parties. Jesus went, they criticized him, said, look at him, he's one of them party goers. And I can assure you, it doesn't matter how we live our lives, there are going to be people that's not going to like it. And Jesus says, when his wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. What that means is you live your life right and it will show and people will know what's really right. And so what we need to understand is that God is good. God is love. And God wants everybody to be saved and to have eternal life. And everything that God wants for us is full of positive energy. You remember, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so as we live this life, we look forward full of hope, full of peace, as a child of God, with full assurance that when this life is over, we're going to be with God in heaven eternally. The question is, are you living an abundant life? Are you living a life that's filled with joy and peace and hope? You see, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that life. And you don't have access to all the things that can give you that life. And so if you're not living this kind of life, what you need to do is you need to accept the love of God in Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him today. John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We all know what John 3:16 says. And Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 that even while we were the enemies of God, that Christ died for us, demonstrating His love and demonstrating His grace. And so if we really believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and we're really willing to give Him our life and confess our sins and turn away from that sinful life and confess our faith in Jesus, then we can be baptized into Christ. We can have all of our sins forgiven. And we can have the promise of eternal life. You are responsible for your life. And while I can tell you what God says, I can tell you what God wants, I can't act for you. But if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on an abundant life. If you're hearing your subject to his invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.